What does it mean to be a Christian woman in our feminized secular society? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May is Ladylike, Living Biblically. Browse before you buy at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase Ladylike, Living Biblically by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. A Voice for Lutheran Women, Ladylike, Living Biblically, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May. That's the London Regency Choir with the hymn Jerusalem the Golden. It's a favorite of many because it speaks in the language of the last few chapters of the Bible, the book of Revelation, where we see a new heaven and a new earth and a new Jerusalem coming down from God to earth, God making his dwelling place with men, just as he made his dwelling place with men in the incarnation of Jesus Christ. The fulfillment of all that, of his death and his resurrection, is not only our resurrection, but the resurrection of all creation. We're suddenly back in the Garden of Eden, but not just a small garden tended by two, but a garden that covers the whole earth, and not just a tree of life, but trees of life everywhere bearing their fruit by the season, all 12 months of the year. It's a picture that is hard to take in, and it draws from all over Scripture. We're going to be looking at John's vision of the new heaven and the new earth and the new Jerusalem and the river of life, the conclusion of the Bible, with Pastor Tom Baker teaching a Sunday school lesson on this Wednesday afternoon, May the 27th. Pastor Tom Baker is a regular guest. He's host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. Tom, welcome back.
Good day, Todd.
In many ways, these last two chapters are like a flashback and a summary of the message of the entire Bible. How does it do that?
Yes, I think it was quite appropriate that the last of the 13 lessons for spring, before we move into the summer lessons on the Trinity in the Growing in Christ series, said something that caught my eye immediately in answer to your question. For these two chapters contain the teachings of sin and salvation, heaven and hell, Jesus and the church, the Holy Trinity, and I would add, Eden and heaven, creator and creature, that which is hidden, that which is revealed. And those are only some of the items we'll be talking about as we go through these two chapters, Todd.
So let's kind of start with the primary image that meets us there in the 21st chapter, and that is a new heaven and a new earth. We're not talking about heaven as much as we're talking about the new creation, aren't we?
Yes. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That word heaven really refers to that which is above the firmament. So it would be the universe, the sky, the stars, the moon, all the vacuum there. And that's how this word heaven is also used. It's not talking, therefore, about that it's only that part of heaven which is the glory that we're going to experience. No, we're going to experience the glory with a new heaven, namely that above the firmament, and a new earth. And so life is going to be a lot like it is here on earth, but it's going to be much more like the Garden of Eden than it is this sinful world.
So what's the context here? What is this the end of? John has probably been, if you look at the whole book of Revelation, he has been there witnessing these things for some time, and this is how it concludes. How would you draw the context for Revelation chapters 21 and 22?
Actually, Revelation, unlike the Gospels, which talk about the life of Jesus here on earth, really begins with chapters 4 and 5, after the messages to the seven churches, with Jesus' ascension. And so much of what is in Revelation is kind of a look down as the judgment day is about to come upon us. In fact, just the previous chapter talks about the defeat of Satan and judgment before the great white throne. And so this now is really chapter 21, 22, not talking about the interim. The interim is that time when a person dies and in the spirit is with Jesus. There is some mention of that in chapter 6, for example, but it's really talking about after the judgment day when the bodies are reunited with the spirit, and it is giving a picture in what's referred to as apocryphal language, which is somewhat metaphorical, but to make a good point anyway.
Then it starts out with almost a new vision. He says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven and the first earth had passed away. The sea was no more." What has happened to the old creation? What's happened here in the in-between time of what John had seen and what he's now seeing?
It's impossible to find words in any language to describe what heaven is going to be like. Paul had somewhat of a vision, we believe, but he says he couldn't even find words. So it's somewhat interesting that these chapters describe heaven as in the negation. This is not what is going to be in heaven. The items that we're quite familiar with here on earth, sin and its consequences, illness, death, grief, sadness, those will not be in this new heaven and this new earth. And the groom is going to be God, and when it says prepared as a bride adorned for her husband, we're here speaking what Ephesians talks about as the holy church. So this would be the collective group of Christians as the bride of Christ.
What does it mean there? Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. God himself will be with them as their God, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes.
What it means is that, and I believe this is to be the theme of these two chapters, nothing will anymore be hidden. Luther talks about 90% of God is hidden from us. But in heaven, there will be no hiding. In fact, even Moses only could see the backside of God. We see, and the disciples saw the human nature of Jesus, but even the transfiguration was a microcosm of the brilliance that he really is. But in heaven, we're going to be what Job talks about. With our own eyes, we will behold God and not the eyes of another. So obviously, we're going to have eyes that are capable of looking at God, unlike in Isaiah 6, when Isaiah thought he was looking at God, he thought, boy, woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips. And the Bible is very clear that prior to this day of judgment, no one can see God and live.
The words that follow there, it says, he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. And he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. Then he said to me, it is done. Is that connected to Christ's words from the cross, it is finished?
That's Matthew 24, that's John 19, verse 30. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. Now, what was finished was not just his death, because he bowed his head and gave up his spirit, but the work for which he had come. Now, what greater work had yet to be done? That would be the incoming of the holy kingdom, the heavenly kingdom, that new heaven, that new earth. And that's what I understand when he says it is done. Alpha and Omega, by the way, are the first letter and the last letter of the Greek alphabet. And it's somewhat interesting to note that Jesus refers that to himself at the beginning of the book of Revelation. It's Revelation chapter 1, verse 8, I think it is. Yes. I am the Alpha and Omega, says the Lord God. And then listen, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. So anybody who has any doubts that Jesus is also God, the book of Revelation just takes care of those doubts, as we're going to see in a little bit here, when an angel tells John not to worship him, only worship God, and everybody is worshiping Jesus in Revelation.
Now, it is, just one more thought on this. He says, to everyone who is thirsty, I will give springs of water of life without payment. This is interesting that he's almost repeating himself from one of the Gospels. The one who conquers will have this heritage. I will be his God. He will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithful, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. A contrast between drinking from the river of life and being thrown into a lake of fire. What are your thoughts there, Tom?
Reminds me of the Samaritan woman at the well, who Jesus says, I have water that, you know, is going to be everlasting. Well, give me some of that to drink. And, of course, he's referring to himself. Just as believing in Jesus, according to John 6, is like receiving his true body and blood, so also believing in Jesus in John chapter 4 with the Samaritan woman is like trusting him to be the source of that liquid which will save us, which of course becomes very evident in the waters of baptism. The key point here is without payment. We are now, unlike earth, where money is needed even to buy water these days, in heaven, it's without payment. That's just another theological way of saying that we receive them by grace. So that if you want to know what faith is, it's trusting in the gracious promises of Jesus to give us living water, as well as his body and his blood to live forever.
Is this a reference to baptism?
Yes, I definitely would say the word water there is there. And if one remembers Nicodemus, you know, how am I going to be born again? Do I got to get back in my mother's womb? No, by water and the Spirit, Jesus says. And that, of course, is that Pentecost baptism.
The account continues, then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues, those are all past, and spoke to me, saying, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city of Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God. You spoke briefly about that before, but what's happening here? What is John seeing?
What John is seeing, and this is in, of course, metaphorical language, apocryphal language, that the vision has the bride coming down from heaven. Now, wait a minute. I thought we lived here on earth. Well, if you would go to Ephesians chapter 2, you will find that being in Christ makes all kinds of differences. Not only do you have all the promises of God, not only have you risen from the dead in Christ, but according to Ephesians 2, you've also ascended to the right hand of God. This is why Pentecost is so important, for the Holy Spirit, who is also at the right hand of God with Jesus, that Jesus becomes your advocate. So that any prayer that you send, you don't have to send it through somebody here on earth to get to God. No, you send it directly to Jesus, who's at the right hand of God as the head of the body, which you are part of. So this is a wonderful vision that those in coming down are those who already have been in heaven with Jesus at the right hand of God during their entire earthly life.
Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. We'll take a break. We'll have another 10 minutes with him teaching a Sunday school lesson on this Wednesday afternoon, May the 27th. John's vision of the new heaven and the new earth, the new Jerusalem. We'll get that described on the other side of the break in Revelation 21 and 22.
It was Jesus Christ our Lord. Now pay close attention, little children. It's somebody you ought to know. Yeah, it's all about a man that walked on earth nearly 2,000 years ago.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues, Etc. 300.
Grace Lutheran, Tulsa, Oklahoma, Heritage Lutheran, Valparaiso, Indiana, Mount Olive Lutheran, Duluth, Minnesota, Our Savior's Lutheran, Windham, Minnesota, St. John's Lutheran, Algoma, Wisconsin, Our Savior Lutheran, Ridgecrest, California, St. Mary's Lutheran, Des Moines, Iowa, St. John Lutheran, Yuma, Colorado, Christ Lutheran, Kansas City, Missouri, and Redeemer Lutheran, Lincoln, Nebraska. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support, the Issues Etc. 300.
It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The church's music from the second century.
Shepherd of tender youth, guiding in love and truth.
The sixth century. The 12th century. The 16th century. The 21st century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're teaching a Sunday school lesson with Pastor Tom Baker. Growing in Christ is a great new Sunday school curriculum from Concordia Publishing House. Here's just a little bit of what they say. I love this insight from the teacher's guide here for the Sunday school lesson for the kids. It says, "The church walks into the future facing backward. She sees what will be by gazing toward what was. For the end is a replica of the beginning, only better. For that reason, heaven is not pictured as a golf course or candy land, but as a new Eden and a new Jerusalem." Just some of the great insights you will find in this great Sunday school curriculum from Concordia Publishing House called Growing in Christ. You can get free samples of the lessons from Concordia Publishing House. Their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040. If you go to the Listen On Demand page at issuesetc.org, you can browse before you buy. Remember, Growing in Christ from Concordia Publishing House. Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. Tom, let's talk about the description of the New Jerusalem. It's a somewhat detailed description that we find there in the middle of Revelation chapter 21. Then we'll go on to talk about 22.
Yes, it actually can be a follow-up of what you just said. When the people in the congregation I'm serving come up for the Lord's Supper, I often speak of it as a back taste of the Garden of Eden and a foretaste of the heavenly Jerusalem. And that's what chapter 21 really is talking about, the perfection that is found there. In fact, as I was reading chapter 21, I suddenly thought of a hymn written by John Lennon. I know a lot of people think the Beatles were not very Christian in their views and such, but if you listen carefully to Imagine, he's got a lot of chapter 21 in here. He says, he goes this way, "Imagine there's no heaven, no hell below us, above us only the sky. All the people living for today, there's no countries, nothing to kill or die for, no religion too. And there will be no religion in this place." Why? Because from a long gospel point of view, often religion refers to every other religion outside of Christianity, and they are all work righteousness. And I really believe that if you had a chance to talk to John Lennon, and he could have really learned about this God who is so gracious that things are of no payment, and everything is so perfect. Even the temple is a perfect cube, it says. And often the cube was considered perfect measurement. It says that it was like the Holy of Holies in 1 Kings 6:20. 20 cubits long, 20 cubits wide, 20 cubits high. A perfection. And that's what John Lennon, and I really believe a lot of people are looking for, and Christianity has a message for these people, as found in Revelation 21 and 22.
In the 22nd chapter there, he sees the water of life, the river of the water of life, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Why is that significant, that the source of this living river is God himself?
Because Jesus says, I am the true water. And by the way, when he says, I am the bread of life, I am the way, the truth, and the life, the word I am is said in the Greek in such a way that it's really a way of saying, I am who I am. The name of God is found in Exodus chapter 3. Since God is the source and foundation of all that we do here on earth, obviously in heaven, and this is the big thing I was talking about earlier, the distinction between the creator and the creature. The creator can act actively. The creature can only act passively. We can only do good because God fills us with good, which he did, of course, at Pentecost with his Holy Spirit. It's kind of like water. Water can be wet actively. Nothing has to happen to water to be wet. But it also can be heated, but it can be only heated by an outside source. Since the water of life has a source, since the light of Jerusalem has a source, we ought not be surprised when both of them point back to God, and specifically the person and work of Jesus Christ.
So this river it's flowing through the city. It has along its banks the tree of life that is constantly bearing fruit. Everything about the tree is life-giving. What do you think it's talking about?
Remember, one of the reasons that God removed even Adam from the Garden of Eden was so that they would not eat of the tree of life and live forever. Why would that be so bad? Because sin had corrupted them, and they would be in a dying state and growing older, old age. They would be like in those beds where people are there to die and just never die. And so by removing them from the tree of life and preparing them for the tree of life found in the heavenlies by means of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we now will enjoy the tree of life in the new garden. And notice, it's not a garden. It's a city, because there's just not two people there. There are millions of people in this new Jerusalem.
What would you say about the final words of Revelation chapter 22, where suddenly we realize that it's just John and Jesus again? Here is John having seen all of these things, and then Jesus brings it to a close with his promise to come soon.
What a fitting way to end, in a sense, like a movie, that we have now seen a kind of a foretaste of what heaven is going to be like. And notice that Jesus sends the angel to testify for all the churches. And that angel, by the way, can refer to the pastors in the church, the Sunday school teachers, those that God has commissioned in their particular vocation to preach or teach the word of God. And so the word come appears three times, twice in 17 and again at the end in 20. And what a marvelous way of looking forward to the return of Jesus than saying, come, Lord Jesus.
He promises he's coming soon, coming soon, coming soon. It's three times, I believe, as you said there. But this was written, going on 2,000 years ago, Tom. Probably 1900 years ago. Soon must mean something different for Jesus than it does for us.
If you look at 18, he says, I warn everyone who hears the words. He's talking to people. Yes, it may have been thousands of years since Jesus was born, and we'll be celebrating his crucifixion and resurrection soon, but nobody ever lived much over 120 years. That's quick. So he may come for you at the moment that you die. That's what it means he's coming quickly. Well, what is it? 70 is the normal age now for most people, 70 years old, and those many die before that time, and there are some who live longer. But for them, he's coming quickly, either on the day of judgment. On the other hand, God does consider 1,000 years like one day. So for him, time just is not significant.
Finally, what would be the basic message, with about a minute here, for the Sunday school children on these two chapters of Revelation?
As a Sunday school teacher, you want to get across to the children that we live not by sight, we live by faith today. That means we trust the promises of God, and even though it appears those promises sometimes don't seem to be being fulfilled, they are being fulfilled from God's point of view. In heaven, we will not need that faith because we will have so much evidence, for we will now see that which has been hidden from us, the very face of God himself. Because with the eyes that Job says we will be given, we will be enabled to do that. And so heaven is going to be really an open sight of much of what today we can only trust.
Pastor Tom Baker is host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. You'll find a link at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Next week, Pastor Baker will lead us in a Sunday school lesson on God creating the world. Tom, thanks.
Thank you.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we're going to continue our series on biblical womanhood. Rebecca Curtis and Rose Adel, co-authors of the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May, Ladylike, Living Biblically, will be in the studio again. We'll also find Christ in Isaiah's vision of the Lord in Isaiah chapter 6, something we've been dealing with quite a bit here on Issues Etc. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer will be our guest. It is a promise that the things that were destroyed, laid aside, forfeited by Adam and Eve in their fall into sin, which ruined creation, which ruined man, which ruined the relationship, the image of God in man and upon man, ruined everything completely, so much so that it required a perfect life, the sacrifice of nothing less than God's own sinless Son to restore it all. It is a promise that now that Christ has died for our sins and for the sins of the world and has been raised, it will be restored and even better. A great promise. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Would you like to help a college or seminary student attend the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference? You can purchase a conference scholarship for a donation of $100 to Issues Etc. To donate online, fill out the registration form at issuesetc.org and insert scholarship in the first name field. Or you can make your $100 check payable to Issues Etc., write scholarship in the memo line, and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234.
Do you want a church with a rockin' band and a sermon series to help you live a better life? It's not here. Bethany Evangelical Lutheran Church in Fairview Heights offers authentic, historic Christianity to a world awash in fads and entertainment, and offers forgiveness of sins to people overwhelmed with guilt and shame. Join us Sundays at 9:30 on Old Collinsville Road in Fairview Heights, Illinois, to receive the life-giving gifts of God with us. Find out more online at bethanylcms.org.